Father, we want to store up your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. You tell us in your word that how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Your word is truth. Your word is pure and it's refined, finer than gold, purified, 7 times over. And Lord, your word has a purpose, and that is to convict the heart of the sinner and to encourage the believer to love and good deeds. So, Father, as we come to your word this morning, help us to have our hearts, our minds open, ready, willing to receive your word to us. And Lord, as we receive your word, we don't want to just be hearers of your word only, lest we deceive ourselves. But we want to be doers of your word. We want your word to shape and to fashion us into your likeness, so that all who might see our good deeds based on your word and might bring you glory. So, Father, hide me under your word. Use my mouth. A sinner like me, to refresh your people, to present your word to people who are in need of your word. Lord, soften my heart so that I might not deceive myself, being only a hearer of your word. Lord, I am not above your word. So, Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, we ask that you do these things so that Christ might be glorified through us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So the main idea that we are going to be exploring this morning is the Christian life cannot be explained by the watching world. Indeed, we're going to be explaining an inexplicable life. And we see that in 3 ways. We see that in leadership that is humble, submission, and servanthood, and then humility leads to exaltation. So if you're taking notes, don't worry, we're going to come back to them. You don't have to jot all these down right now. You can if you want to. But these are the 3 tenets that we are going to be working from this morning. So with that in mind, read with me as we read verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It is to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Praise be to God. So if you were with us last week, you examined with us chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And you saw that there are two realities that we were faced with. And the two realities were living for human passions or living for the will of God. And we see that the call to live for the will of God is a call to suffer, because that is a call to cease from sin, to stop sinning. Peter says earlier in chapter 2 that we ought to abstain from the passions of our flesh, which wage war against our souls. So, how did we get here? How do we get to chapter 5? Why do Christians do what they do? We saw the call to suffer in the same way that Christ suffered in the flesh in chapter 4, verse 1. So how did we get here to Peter now exhorting the elders to exercise oversight and everybody to put on humility and everybody to humble themselves? How did we get here to this idea that Christians suffer with joy? And then why is it that the Christian life cannot be explained by the watching world? And the answer is hope. It is what Christians hope in that cannot be explained to the watching world. So Christians suffer with joy because of what they hope in. The question then follows is, what is it that we have hope in that allows us to suffer with joy? And first, we see 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter opening this letter, he says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then listen to this language in verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. What Peter is saying about this hope is that this hope is indestructible. Unlike the material wealth and possessions that the world hopes in, that we often get tangled up in, Christians look forward to a hope that is currently, right now, it is presently being kept in heaven and protected by God himself for you. In verse 13, Peter calls us to prepare our minds for action and being sober-minded. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christians suffer with joy right now because we know that our hope is not a present hope. It is a hope that is to come. It's something that you cannot see it right now. It is a future hope that is promised to us. And then in verses 20 to 21, it says that before the foundation of the world, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest for you in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Why? Why did God do this? So that your faith and your hope are in God. Christians suffer with joy right now because the hope that we have is not hope that we have just fantasized about. This is not something that we just dreamed up on a Sunday morning when we came together one day and said, yeah, we'll hope in that. No, this is a blood-bought hope that is being given to us through Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. This is just echoing what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles pure, so that on the day of visitation, the Gentiles, unbelievers, might see the Christians' good deeds and glorify God who is in heaven. And in the same breath, piggybacking on that, Peter says, whenever that happens, whenever a Gentile sees the way that you are living, whenever an unbeliever sees the way that you are living, they are going to ask you, why do you do that? they're going to ask you, what is the hope that you have? And Peter is calling us in chapter 3, 15, to always be prepared to give a reason for a defense for the reason for the hope that is within you. Because it's going to happen. When people see that you are living differently, they're going to ask, what's different about you? And so with that, we see that the Christian life cannot be explained by the watching world because of what Christians hope in. And so with that, we arrive at chapter 5, our text this morning. And before we get into the nitty-gritty of leadership that is humble and submission and servanthood, I just want to point out a couple things that we need to take a moment and just look at. In verses 1 and 2, have your eyes fall there. First, we see the Apostle Peter say, so I exhort the elders among you. Listen to this humility. An apostle of Jesus Christ is identifying with people in churches. He says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm going to be a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. So one, we see the humility of Peter, but then also, the last few months here at Graceway Baptist Church, we have been putting a strong emphasis on church membership. We want to value church membership because of verses just like this. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders or the pastors among you. That among you. He's writing to different churches, and he is understanding that there are going to be elders in each church. He's saying, so I exhort the elders that are among you in Pontus and in Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. So one, he says that. And then what is his charge? I exhort the elders. Look in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So obviously, we are not literal sheep. Peter is using a figure of speech here, echoing what Jesus said in John 21. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Care for my people. So how does a shepherd know his flock How does a shepherd know his flock without some form of keeping them in, putting up the guardrails to say, this is my flock. This is who is among you, in verse 2. This is who is among me. We have found it fit. We have found this is an issue of wisdom. Although there's no verse in the Bible that says you need to have a church membership class and you need to have an application and fill it out and you need to walk through the process with this person and hear their testimony, hear their salvation. There's no verse in the Bible about that. That is a wisdom issue. That's us taking verses 1 and 2 and saying, okay, this is the best way that we can know our sheep. This is the best way that we can know who is our flock. To be a sheep, to be included in the among you, your pastor must be known. You must be known to your pastor, and you must be known by other sheep. So is that true for you? Have you, in humility, taken on church membership? Pastor and author Thabiti Anabwile says in his book, What is a Healthy Church Member? He says that the root of a person's resistance to submit to church leadership is a failure to understand or to take seriously God's intent that the local church be central to the life of his people. Then he goes on to say, people don't become committed church members because they don't understand that such a commitment is precisely how God intends his people to live out the faith and experience of Christian love. My question to you is, have you submitted to church membership? Have you been included in the flock of God? Taking those steps. We want church membership to be meaningful. We want to know who are the sheep that is among us. Many of you, you've been faithful members for a very long time. But then there are some that for some reason or the other, maybe it's you just don't know. You didn't know that this was in the Bible. Maybe you've never been taught this, or it's been taught a different way. Or maybe you're just reluctant. Whichever one it is, we want to talk to you about that because we take verses like chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 seriously, and we want to care for you as sheep, as God has commanded us. So with that, we get to, that was a little tangent, back to our main point. The Christian life cannot be explained by the watching world. Then we see that first in leadership that is humble. In leadership that is humble. So starting in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then listen to this type of leadership. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There is an organization that is worldwide, it's international, in its scope, its influence has been over millions of Christians for the past 20 years. And this ministry is called Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And for the past year, there's been an investigation over the late founder, Ravi Zacharias, who passed away in April of 2020 because of a fight with cancer. And the investigation, this is really tough for me because I appreciated Ravi Zacharias very much. And I was affected by his ministry in a positive way. The past year has been an investigation on continued sexual abuse. The claims came in 2017. Ravi Zacharias, he refuted them, and they came back again as whenever he was in the last stage of his battle with cancer. And what I want to do now, this is difficult to read, this is difficult to hear, but this is the world that we live in, and we would be foolish to think that we are above falling into temptation like this. So I just want to read you a few excerpts from the report that the investigators found. This witness told us that their relationship began as a normal massage therapist-client relationship. And she came to think of him, Ravi Zacharias, as a father figure. And he elicited information about her faith and her financial situation. And she reported that after he arranged for the ministry to provide her with financial support, he required sex from her. And according to this witness, Mr. Zacharias, he used religious expressions to gain compliance as she was raised to be a person of faith. She reported that he made her pray with him to thank God for the opportunity they both received. She said he called her his reward for living a life of service to God. And he referenced the godly men in the Bible with more than one wife. She said he warned her not to ever speak out against him, or she would be responsible for the millions of souls whose salvation would be lost if his reputation was damaged. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. As one victim put it. He wasn't frisky initially. Some therapists described a process that began with probing conversation and him asking about their families and backgrounds and often delving into deeply personal issues such as financial struggles or emotionally broken backgrounds. For example, one therapist reported that Mr. Zachariah spent the first half of their massage session asking about her spiritual journey and prior abuse. This set her at ease and made her feel that he cared for her as a person before he sought to sexually abuse her. Then another woman reported that he would talk to her about career plans in an effort to improve her financial situation. All the while, he was sexually abusing her. And she never came forward because she thought, who would believe me against a famous Christian leader? Then some therapists also reported that Mr. Zacharias paid very well, or he would leave very large tips and gave gifts that were at times lavish, such as a Persian rug or a Louis Vuitton wallet with $500 inside. Later, a woman said that Zacharias gained her trust as a spiritual guide and confidant and a notable Christian statesman, after which she opened up her life to him to the point where he, quote, exercised a controlling influence over her as one with spiritual authority, end quote. And then he used this influence, she claimed, to exploit her vulnerability to satisfy his own sexual desires. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Then lastly, several Ravi Zacharias International Ministry staff reported to us that they were concerned about Mr. Zacharias traveling with a personal masseuse, not because they feared actual impropriety, but because they feared the appearance of impropriety. A high-level RZIM staff member expressed concern to Mr. Zacharias himself about it and encouraged him to stop traveling with her. In response, Mr. Zacharias, he grew angry and barely spoke to the staff member for a long period of time. Mr. Zacharias told members of his staff that the phone records and full, complete emails would exonerate him, but he did not give them access to these documents. Then two high-level staff approached him directly, asking for the phone record, since he claimed they would exonerate him. Then both of these staff members told us that Mr. Zacharias responded to this request with rage and threatened to resign from the organization. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now that was hard to read. That was hard to listen to. And it is devastating to see a man who for 20 years lived a life that was apparently perfect. He was an apologist. He would go around, travel across the world, defending the faith. He's written many books. And he lived a double life. He thought that he could live for the will of God and also live for human passions, and that he wouldn't be found out. One New York Times columnist put it very elegantly whenever he said, I'm not a Christian, and I know that this is not how Christians often talk about the afterlife, but wherever Ravi Zacharias is spending eternity, he's going to be surprised. A man who is expecting heaven, he's perishing for eternity. A man that knew in his heart what he was doing was terrible, and he was so addicted to it. And he knew, I deserve hell forever. And by the grace of God, he is in everlasting joy. Now, I'm not here to talk about Ravi Zacharias' eternal state, I'm talking about being an example to the flock. I am a young man in ministry. By God's grace, I have not fallen into this pit of despair that Mr. Zacharias has. But Graceway Baptist Church, I would be a fool if I told you it is not a temptation. And would the same be true of you? Maybe it's not the heinous crime of sexually abusing over 200 women. But when we read these verses, this is limited to pastors, elders among you. But are these things true in your life? These are Christian things. Serving the flock, not under compulsion, but willingly. And then serving not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I failed right there. A few months back, things were hard for me doing this job. And I just thought, I'm just going to do this job, get a paycheck, just continue. Put my head to the ground, just grind it out. And that's going to be it. So I say that I'd be a fool to look at this and say, yeah, I'm okay. This is not going to be me. Ravi's not going to be me. By God's grace, it won't be me. But on a lesser scale, I have not lived up to 1 Peter chapter 5. I have not served the flock eagerly. There have been times whenever I did it for selfish gain. Friends, I ask for your forgiveness. And then going on, Peter includes in this charge, in verse 5, he says, likewise, so in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So in the same way that these elders, these pastors live, you all be subject, or maybe some of your translations say, you who are younger, submit to the elders. And then he says in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is a call to everyone. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So first, we saw that the Christian life cannot be explained by the watching world through leadership that is humble. In verses 1 and 4, then moving on, we see that the Christian life cannot be explained to the watching world because of its submission and servanthood. In verses 5 and 6, we learned that last week, the call to Christian suffering is in chapter 4, verse 8. Peter says, above all, and what follows after that is really important because he's saying, above all the things that I said, keep loving one another. So the Christian call to suffering is a call to love one another. Which means, this is, I don't know if you know this about yourself, this is sinners loving sinners. A sinner is called to love a sinner. You have to love me. Let me ask you this. What have you ever loved? What have you ever loved that you did not intimately know? What kind of love is it that you never have the chance to extend forgiveness? What kind of love is it if you never have to ask for forgiveness? Because if you do a brief evaluation of your heart, you know that you can sin against people really quick. And then you know when you're sinned against. Are you willing to forgive? Do you have that in your heart? Do you have the kind of relationship that allows for forgiveness to be had or forgiveness to be extended? What kind of love is it that allows for no opportunity to be slow to speak and quick to listen? What kind of love is it that is so surface level that we can't thereby show humility, humility of Christ to brothers and sisters in our self-sacrificial love to them? Well, I would suggest to you that that's not love at all. Not in the Christian sense. The Christian life is seriously messy. The Bible does not allow for clean cut, no sin, no conflict. You're going to be hurt. You are going to hurt. And you are going to be hurt by Christians. But in that hurt and in that suffering, on the authority of God's word, you have the opportunity to show the love of Christ through your submission and servanthood that comes from a heart of humility. Why do we do this? Because as our friend Thabiti Anabwile said, that's a fun name to say, say it five times fast. He says that God's intent is that the local church be central to the life of its people. I've also read that the church is the arena in which God has chosen to showcase his glory to a watching world. The Christian life can't be explained to a watching world because of our love for one another, our eagerness to forgive, our eagerness to ask for forgiveness, which all of this comes from a heart of humility that we see in verses 6 to 11. Have your eyes fall there as I read. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then listen to this grave warning. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, he prowls around seeking someone to devour. A quick note on that. A brief evaluation of Ravi Zacharias' life. I think that he failed to adhere to this. He didn't take this to heart. He put on a show, made everybody believe that this was true of him. But the Lord knows his heart. And the Lord knew that Ravi ought to have been, and we ought to be sober-minded and be watchful. And this word that Peter uses here at the end of verse 8, it says, seeking someone to devour. This word, this is to completely destroy. So this is, Peter is not saying be perfect. He is giving a grave warning that the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, to destroy completely. It might just be one little thing at a time that just leads you further and further away from the living God. We ought to take heed to this call to be sober-minded and be watchful, be ready for battle, lest we too be devoured by the roaring lion. Continuing on, resist him. Firm in your faith. Why do we resist him? Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And listen to this promise. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Christian life cannot be explained by the watching world, because humility leads to exaltation. We just saw that in verses 6 to 11. As we close, as we look at this great reversal, we are promised that it is only a matter of time before those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, they will be exalted at the proper time. This means that there is hope for the person who only a few people on planet Earth knows his name or knows her name. And that in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she has served. And the people might not even know it. This promises for them, and this promises for us. The Lord, this is very hopeful and also terrifying. The Lord knows your heart. He sees your service. And he also sees our sin. He sees our serving under compulsion. But for those of us who have placed our faith and our hope in the saving work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, there is going to be a great reversal. And it's only a matter of time. Followers of Jesus, we don't need the reward of this world. We don't need to value what this world values. We don't need to be treated well. We don't need to prosper. Like those elders in verses 2 and 3, we don't need to be coerced in order to serve with gladness. We don't need riches to be happy in the ministry. We don't need power in order to feel a sense of significance, because we have set our hope not on the exaltation of this world, but on the exaltation and the glory of the next. And friends, I promise you this, there is no comparison. Let's pray. Father, help us look to not what is seen, but what is unseen. Help us to fix our eyes on the glory that we will receive on that day when you return or you call us home. And until that day, Lord, help us to serve you in truth. Lord, I pray for Craig, that he would pastor with oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have him. not for shameful gain, but Lord, help him to pastor eagerly. Not domineering over those in his charge, but being an example to the flock. Help him to know that this promise is for him, and that when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. And Lord, help us all to serve with submission, with gladness in our hearts, with a posture of humility. Because, Lord, this is a life that you have called us to live, one that is following after our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself showed humility, who himself came to the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, we need your help in doing this. And so we come to you as children who are in need of oxygen. We come to you and we take oxygen violently because we need it. Help us do these things, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond in song?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. Then burst cleansed in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Hear now the benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me do that again for the folks at home. The benediction from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You are dismissed. God bless you. Keep your eye on Facebook for announcements throughout the rest of the week. That's how we will communicate with you all. God bless you as you go.